Thank you, Jeff. And you'll notice on the insert in the bulletin that on the other side, there's a little quiz for you, and you kids thought you were done with school, right? Well, here you come here, and there's a multiple choice quiz for you. And maybe we who graduated, we thought we were done with school. Well, here's a little quiz for you, and that just hopefully helps you to think about what we're going to talk about this morning in Luke chapter 2. So this morning we're going to look at the first part of the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the very familiar words that we read many times these words are so common to us that we kind of lose a lot of the impact of those words. So we're going to look rather closely at some of the dynamics going on here. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Next week we'll look at the rest of this passage. Next week will be Christmas Day, and just think, it's only 7 more days and we're done already with Christmas. And I don't know, I feel kind of bad about that because, well, all the carols and everything going on and all the Christmas hoopla going on, and it's kind of, well, it's fun, isn't it? And it carries us along. And when it's over, do you ever feel a letdown? Do you ever feel like, oh, now we have to wait till next year again? Some people feel a sense of relief, like, whew, it's over. It's about time it's over. And I'm sick of these Christmas carols. But other people think, oh. And so there's a very different reaction, a different way of looking at things. And we'll see that too, of course, in the world around us, because the world has very different reaction to it too. I don't know if you follow politics. Do you follow politics at all? I should almost ask for a show of hands. And that quiz here, you'll see, how interested are you in politics? You have your choice here. You can say, I follow the news very carefully and talk to all the important people that I can. Wow, you're a news junkie, right? There are those people that are news junkies. And, well, maybe it's more like me. I would say number two here. If I happen to hit the news while clicking through the TV channels, I'll probably stop to watch. That's about where I am. I don't know where you are, but some people, I avoid watching news channels on TV. If I see a news channel, zip, I go right to the next one. And maybe number four, I don't know who the governor of Guam is, and I don't care. Some people are just, they avoid the news. They don't want to hear the news at all. But maybe you have your own suggestion there, too. But the point of this is that, well, the news is going on, and it's going on, and we who are interested in the news know that this impacts us. And if we take ourselves back 2,000 years to the time of Jesus and think about the current events going on then, they were really very phenomenal. We talk now about current events like, well, are you interested in Obamacare? Are you interested in the Republicans fighting among themselves as to who's going to get the nomination? Are you interested in these things are going to affect us, aren't they? Well, back then, there were those things that were going to affect them, and the world was as engaged in power politics as any time. Well, you can look at number two here, which is worse, politics today or back then when Jesus was born? You can think about that question for a bit, because back then, there was this ultimate politician called Herod. And he was that ultimate power player. And he was the kind of power player that once he had that power, He came into power because his father was Aristobulus, was an important man. But he was killed, he was murdered by his enemies. See, back in those days, like it is in some parts of the world today, when you played politics, it was a life or death matter. It wasn't just a matter of elections. It was a matter of life or death. And these politicians played all the time with, was it going to be the Julius Caesar party? Was it going to be the Cassius party? Was it going to be the Mark Antony party? I mean, they played off these politics with each other. And then came the Parthians from modern-day Iran. They came over and they started to attack the Roman Empire from the east. And they said, oh, these people are going to really help us out. These people are going to help us. We'll side up with them. Wrong move. Because the Romans came and the Romans beat back the Parthians. And oh, boy. And in all of that mess, who should shape up but Herod? Herod, the Idumean. You see, an Idumean from Edom. And from Edom, these were the despised people back in the Old Testament. Edom was where, well, the enemies of Israel came from. And so Herod was viewed as an enemy of Israel, even though he was, technically speaking, an Israelite. He had been circumcised, he had been brought into the Israelite fold, but he was playing with these politics again and again and again. Now, in all of that, we have in our world today a very interesting phenomenon. It's called the Christmas spirit. Have you been afflicted or blessed by the Christmas spirit? You see, in our politics today, people get very cynical. And when Christmas rolls around, I like to watch these Christmas movies. Like last Monday, I was watching Miracle on 34th Street. Anybody seen that movie? Yeah, isn't that sweet? I think that's such a cute movie. And then you look at these other, you know, Kris Kringle. Wasn't he a nice guy? Big white beard and everything like that, you know. And such a really nice story. And you get kind of sentimental, and I'll have to admit, yeah, I got sentimental to the point when there were tears. All right, I got that sentimental, yes. And last night I was watching again too. I thought, hey, I'll see what's on. Well, there was this program on. It was another Christmas special, and who was it? James Stewart was one of the stars. So I was watching that, and that was a sweet movie too. Really cute, very well done, well written, and acting was great, and black and white. But you know, an old movie. But those movies have class, don't they? Now, that sentiment. And you think about that sentiment. Like there's now these Santa Claus movies that come out. Have you ever watched these Santa Claus movies? Where that say that, like, I think it's an elf or something like that. When if you just believe, then Santa Claus can get his sleigh off the ground and then he'll start flying again. And then he can deliver the presents to all the world. But if you don't believe in Santa, then he won't be able to get his sleigh off the ground. Come on, believe. And then this gal stands up and starts singing a song about, I don't know what she sings, something about Santa. And people start chiming in, and pretty soon the belief is strong enough. And Santa, the sleigh begins to work, and it works, and he takes off just before the cops get him. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but when I think about this idea, this sentiment in the world, even in this Miracle on 34th Street, if you just believe in Santa, if you just believe, do you believe in Santa? I mean, are you like Scrooge, that you don't believe in Santa? If you don't believe in Santa, you're kind of like, what a killjoy you are, you know, and oh boy, you're just sort of like, wow. So, look at what the world is doing. And people will say, well, Santa is just a myth. Santa is just a story. And then people will say, sure, he's just a story, but he is real in our hearts. Oh, you see the spin there? You see the twist going on there? Santa is real in our hearts. Now, okay, now that's how we can look at the reality of Santa. And that is how people look at Jesus. That's, Jesus is just like Santa as far as people are concerned. He's just sort of a nice story. Even last night as we were watching, before we turned to this particular channel, there was the channel on there about the National Cathedral, and they were having this special music, and the Obama family was there, and they were up there on the stage, and President Obama gave a little spiel, a little, you know, little talk about how wonderful Christmas is, on and on and on like that. And he was talking about how the story of Jesus inspires people, and it's the story of Jesus that really helps people. And I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, do you know what he's saying? He's saying it's the story. He's not saying it's Jesus. You see? The story is what does it. It's not Jesus, it's the story of Jesus. And so the world can keep Jesus at arm's length this way. So instead of dealing with Jesus, we're dealing with the memory of Jesus. We're dealing with the story of Jesus. And that's a very dangerous distance to put ourselves into. Because we have to know the real Jesus. We have to know Jesus really. And that's what our passage here is all about. Because here you see in the first paragraph, verses 1, 2, and 3, you see politics. Here you see politics. And, Caesar Augustus issues a decree. So I ask that question in this little quiz. Why do you think Caesar Augustus wanted to take a census? Called a registration in the NIV? Well, he liked to issue decrees. You know, when you're an emperor, of course, I decree that so-and-so and so-and-so. Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. You jump to it, right? Because the emperor has issued a decree. That's power. And so here we see this whole concept of power being played out. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of this entire Roman world. Wow, he had to get his books in order, his accounts. He had to know what kind of revenue was coming in. So he had to get the census so his bookkeepers, his accountants, could get their books in order and they could make their budget for the next year. It's just like every year you have a census of the school kids, right? And you know how many kids are in school on November 1, so you can apply for federal grant money and things like that. So that's how it works. Censuses are very important. And censuses. And Caesar Augustus wanted a census. It's part of his power. That's the politics back in those days. And so Quirinius, who was this governor of Syria, he had to implement that. And nobody quite knows who this Quirinius is. I mean, there was a Quirinius, but he was ruling earlier. And so they say, well, this is the second time he came around to rule Syria. And everyone went to his hometown to register, to his own town. This is politics. Just think of what happened back in those days. Caesar Augustus issues this decree. The messengers go out from Rome on horseback and on ship, and they come to Syria, and Quirinius says, okay, guys, get to it. You've got to do this census, and it's a bureaucratic nightmare, I'm sure. It was just an awful situation because everybody had to go to their hometown. Just think how that power politics impacted everyday life back then. What if that would come today? Here we are from all different places. We come from all different backgrounds. And if that would happen to us, wow, we'd have to get our plane tickets in order and just think what Continental or Delta would do, you know, with plane fares if this was going on today. Try to imagine this situation happening to us. And then look at what Joseph and Mary had to do. Why? Mary had been pregnant there out of wedlock, and who knows what the dynamic was in the family, but when Mary became pregnant, she immediately left and went to her cousin or second cousin or great aunt, we don't know, but it just says relative, went to her relative Elizabeth, because Elizabeth was an old lady and Mary could find shelter there with that cousin who was close to her, that cousin who was like a mentor to her, somebody who was like a real blessing to her. So she found in Elizabeth a real confirmation. Because what if an angel had come to you and an angel had said this and this and this? Wow, okay, you get the message, you accept it, like Mary did, and then the angel goes away. Did I just dream something? Was this for real? Did this really happen to me? And then, of course, you know how it goes with a woman and their cycles and everything like that. And then she finds herself that she's pregnant and she's not married; she's engaged. And wow, am I really pregnant? Wow, this could be terrible. Because back in those days, it was like the Taliban are today. Back in those days, it's like, you know, this thing going on there in Afghanistan right now about this woman that was raped, and they wanted to kill her. And so the outside pressures put a lot of pressure on Karzai, and he said, well, okay, we'll go. And now they have all this hubbub going on. They should not apply the rules of Islam to these young ladies that have been raped, because they should have been killed according to their rules. Well, that's what it was like back then too. So if you follow that news, you'll see how dangerous this was for Mary. This was a life-threatening situation. Here she is blessed of the Lord. Here the Lord is going to give to her this wonderful privilege of bearing the Son of God. But God doesn't make it easy for her, does He? She's in a life-threatened situation. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. And so, of course, she runs over to Elizabeth. And what happens to Elizabeth, who's already 6 months pregnant, all of a sudden, as Mary walks into their house, says, Elizabeth, I'm here, I'm here. The baby leaps in her womb, and there's the confirmation. There's the confirmation. And then Elizabeth breaks into song. And Elizabeth tells, yes, you are blessed of the Lord. And those are the words that now the Roman Catholics use for their Hail Mary, right? Yes, those are the words of Elizabeth right there. What a wonderful blessing that was for Mary, right? What a wonderful blessing. But as one writer put it, he said, it's a 9-day trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. 9 days. I only thought it was maybe like 3 or 4 days, but it's not. It's about 80 to 90 miles. And you try to walk like maybe 20 miles a day is really maximum, absolute maximum that you can walk. And it's not easy walking either. It's very difficult walking. So there she had to go down to Bethlehem, a 9-day walk. That's a major trip. That's bigger than flying to the States nowadays on one of these airlines. A 9-day trip, that's huge. So there she goes, and there she has a confirmation. Now, where's Joseph in all of this? So if you look at this, here's Joseph. Joseph is this probably an older man. Nobody knows for sure. But probably a widower. And he takes care of Mary, and Mary takes care of him. It's a mutual agreement there. They're going to help each other in his old age, and she's so poor that she can't get married to anybody who's really going to take care of her. So it's a mutual agreement. Now, as time goes on, Joseph is really suffering in all of this too. I mean, the engaged lady that he's supposed to be marrying is pregnant. Do you know what that does to a man? He's been cuckolded, as they say in English. Somebody else has taken his wife. And that is just a real terrible insult. It's a pain. It's awful. It's terrible to bear that as a man. Why, men go violent. They begin to, they go postal. They go wild when that happens to them. So what happens to Joseph? He has to take it. You know, when I look at Joseph, I think of what Paul said about marriage. He said, Marriage is like a relationship between Christ and His church. Yes, the wife submits to the husband, but the husband dies, gives his life for his wife. And I think that's what Joseph did. Joseph gave his life. He gave his life there when the angel announced to him that this child would be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph gave his life. What a wonderful model that is. Now, this is the opposite of power. This is the very opposite of power politics, isn't it? Because Herod and Joseph, you look at, put those two together, they were such opposites of each other. Why, Herod was this ultimate politician, this ultimate power player. He was so addicted to his power that, well, he came into power about 43 B.C. and he died about 4 B.C. 43 B.C., he came into power. He had a wonderful wife. Her name was Mariamne, and she's called Mariamne the First. And he loved her with a passion. But then he became paranoid, and he began to suspect her, and ended up having her killed. His own wife. He had his own wife killed because he suspected her. And then his two sons by that wife, later on too, he killed his two sons by that wife because he suspected them of trying to take over. He killed hundreds, literally hundreds of people in his power politics. And there you have Joseph on the other side, who is that man who dies to himself to take Mary as his wife. He dies to his honor. He dies to his feelings of his own worth because his job is to take on Mary. What opposites don't you have here in this passage? And that's what's so important about this passage. That's why these two paragraphs are conjoined here by Luke when he wrote this gospel. He put, okay, in the verse three verses, here you have these major power players. Here you have the big men of the world. And then what do you have? So Joseph also went up. Yeah, he had to do that. From Nazareth, the town of Nazareth. Now, this Nazareth town, if you know much about that, it was next to one of the larger cities there in Galilee. The capital of Galilee was called Sepphoris. And that town was one of the beautiful capital cities of the Herod family. Now, Herod's children, Herod's sons, some of them who stayed alive, who managed to stay alive through all of this power stuff, they had their own places where they became powers. And one of the Herods became the power there in Galilee, and he built that city. And it was a beautiful city. The archaeology is there today. It's only about 4 miles from Nazareth. So there, 4 miles from Nazareth, Joseph, being a tekton, a carpenter or a tradesman, that's the Greek word, tekton, he's a tradesman, he probably went there every day to work on the city. So here you have the Herod family, and here you have the Holy family. All right? See how they're conjoined here. See how they're working together here. Herod is building his city, and who's one of the workers that Herod would never even pay attention to was Joseph. And when Jesus got to be a little bit older, when Jesus got to be of, you know, working age, which was usually around 6 or 7, he could carry lunch, and he could help his father sweep, and he could do things like that. And so he could start helping out. There was Jesus in Herod's city building this capital for one of the Herod kids. Just think of that conjunction. Think of that conjunction. And just lately, in 2007, they found Herod the Great, the first Herod, they found his tomb. His tomb is one of the cities that he built because Herod the Great was a great builder. They called him the Great because he built the town of Caesarea, the harbor there. He built the Temple Mount, and it was a beautiful temple. And he built Masada. I don't know if you've been to Israel. You who have been to Israel, you've been to Masada, which is where all the Israeli soldiers now take their oath of allegiance. And Masada there is on that beautiful escarpment overlooking the Dead Sea. It's fantastic. Herod built that. And Herod also built a big mountain as bigger than the biggest of the great pyramids right there about 3-4 miles from Bethlehem. And that was his tomb. And it's called the Herodium. And there, underneath, literally, underneath the shadow of that tomb, the shadow of that big hill, is Bethlehem. Under the shadow, literally under his nose, is where Jesus was born. Now, if you have that conjunction going on there, both in Bethlehem and in Galilee, in Nazareth, you see what's going on here? You see how God is moving? You see how God does his work? To me, this is absolutely the fantastic, wonderful thing that, you know, God has an attitude to somebody like Herod or Herod's family. A little sideline here. You know, one of the Herods, you know how he died later on in the book of Acts? You know, he came out because the city of Phoenicia was had done some power politics against him, so he came in and he subjected them. And then he came out to the theater, and he came out in a beautiful robe, and he glinted and gloried in the sunlight, and everybody said, "Oh, Herod is a god! Herod is a god!" And the text says, because he did not give glory to God, he had worms that ate him up as he was a living, and he died in absolute agony. That's the Herod family. Now you see, God is doing something here. You see, begin to see what's happening here when you read Revelation chapter 12. If you're in this Revelation class, you see there in a small group that we're doing, Revelation chapter 12 is where I saw a woman in heaven, and this, the sun was over her head, and there were 12 stars in her crown, and underneath her feet was the moon, and she was standing on the serpent. And who is that? Why, that's Mary, say our Catholic brothers and sisters. That's Mary. But it's more than just Mary. It's the whole Old Testament. And then later on, when she's in the desert, it's us. And so Mary represents all of that's before and all that comes after. And so as you read Revelation chapter 12, you see the spiritual dynamics that are going on underneath the Christmas story. It's not just a Christmas story. It's power against power. Whose power? It's God against those that rebel against him and those that pretend that they are in the place of God. That's what's going on here. And you see that here in Luke chapter 2. You just begin to get the hint of that. That's why Luke puts it that way. Oh, you have these politicians and they have their power. I remember I talked to one mercenary soldier once, and he said he was this close like to President Reagan and Carter and so on because he was a bodyguard. And he said, "I know from my personal experience with these people that the only thing they think about from the moment they wake up in the morning till the moment they fall asleep at night is their own power. That's all they think about." That was Jim Avila that told me that. Some of you know him. So that's all they think about. Now, That power that people are so addicted to, that they are so consumed by their own power. It consumed Herod, all the Herods. He became so paranoid, he killed his own family. People were so scared of him that when he did die, he had to command that people cry because they refused to cry when he died. They were so glad that he was dead. But he said, on pain of death, if you don't cry when I die, I'm going to have my soldiers kill you. When he did die, it didn't quite happen that way. But there's a wonderful story about him in Josephus. You can Google Herod yourself and you can read all this. It's very interesting. But which side are you on? Which side would you like to be on? The power of the world? I mean, we look for that kind of... If you're in a third world country, well, you have your politicals, you know, and then you have your... You attach yourself to a rising star, and this is only the way power goes in this world. You become a client for a patron. And if this patron succeeds, if he becomes governor of Guam, you might get a job out of it. If he becomes a politician of some success, you will get some success. So you hitch your star to his star, and hopefully together you will rise into the stratosphere of power. But look at, are you going to hitch your star to Jesus? Are you going to ally with him? I mean, this little baby. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She was in a stable. Are you going to ally yourself to this little baby who is an absolute nobody, born in a family that were nobodies? This is not practical, is it? If you're in this world here, this is not at all practical. You do not ally yourself with a little baby like this who is so vulnerable. But you know better, don't you? I'm teasing you here. Because you know that you're not just allying yourself to this little baby. You're not just pledging allegiance to this little baby. We know that this little baby grew up. And we know that this little baby became a powerful preacher. He had a lot of influence in the countryside around him. But you know that this little baby who grew up and became this powerful preacher also died a criminal on the cross. And when you ally yourself to this criminal on the cross, have you failed? Have you made a mistake? In terms of worldly politics and worldly power, I'm on the wrong side? No. We know now, don't we, that he was raised from the dead. We know now that he ascended on high. We know now that he is the Lord and the Master. We know now that when we ally ourselves to him, he sees us through. You see, this is the wonderful thing that we have in Christmas when we see this conjunction of the power of the world. All this power of the world might really sway us, and especially you young people. You might say, well, I got to be practical. I have to be practical. I have to know, you know, I can't get a job if I don't sign up with some politician somewhere. How can I get a job if I don't have play the power game? I don't have a place in life. I'll just be marginalized. Really? Can you trust that this little baby is going to have the real power? Can you believe and can you trust? I think you can, and I'll show you why. Because this little baby was born literally under the shadow of that political power that wanted to kill him. This baby grew up under the shadow of that power that wanted to get rid of him. And you know what God did? God put those two in conjunction with each other, and God says to this power, "Neh." Right? God says to the power of this world, the power that thinks that's so big, the power that says, you better ally yourself with us or you won't get anywhere in this world. God says to them, "Neh." Right? That's how God operates in our world. You can trust in this baby. You can put your life in the hands of this baby. You can bank on this baby. Yes, bank on him. And so when we put our trust in him, wow, it's a fantastically different world that we're engaged in. You know what? This is not just some Santa Claus mythology. This is not just some wishful thinking and, oh, it's going to make us feel better during the Christmas season and now we're going to be more generous and we're going to be nicer to each other and more polite. No, no, no. This isn't just for 1 month out of the year. This isn't just a sentiment that comes and goes. This is real. And that's why in this text here, you see the reality of what the Holy Family had to go through. You see how real it is? If this was all just sentiment, wishful thinking, if this was all just pie in the sky, hopefully by and by, if that's all it was, we wouldn't have this story. We wouldn't have verses 4 through 6. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. That wouldn't be there in the story if this was just a sentiment, a wishful thinking. This is here to show us that this is real. This is real. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much for the reality of Jesus. We thank you that it's not just a wishful thinking, even though many people put him down to that level. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to see the real Christ in Christmas, and not just for warm, fuzzy thoughts, but because there is this warfare going on of the powers. And we thank you, Lord, that we can ally yourself to your power. We can rest in your power. With your power, O Lord, we know that we have eternal life. With your power, O Lord, we are real. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you did. How you came under the nose of these powers, and we thank you that we can ally ourselves to you confidently, assuredly, with a blessed hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.